Good morning. Here's the notices. Please excuse my back, but I'm reading from here. So they're all up here, but Wednesday is the prayer meeting at 8 o'clock on Zoom. Friday the 10th, it's the church cafe at 10 a.m. and the craft group. And then Sunday, next Sunday, our Sunday service will be at 11 o'clock by Darren Burgess, and the Worship Warriors will be at 11 a.m. as well. I'd like to welcome Owenna and Tony Finch to our service this morning. They don't need any introduction. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. How lovely to be here. It's interesting, this morning... Oh, do I need turning up? Sorry. Do you want me to start again? Lovely to be here. And it's interesting, you've obviously had a morning which isn't the norm, because we've been told somebody had to go to hospital and something has happened, so everybody's been sorting things out. But just to encourage you, because there's one place we lead worship, and every time I go, the devil has a field day. If anything can go wrong, it goes wrong. And the reason is, he doesn't want us to be blessed. So be encouraged. You're going to be blessed this morning if that has happened. So put it to one side and let's just pray before we start. Lord, thank you that you are a faithful God. You never change. Your promises are sure and amen. And this morning we thank you for the privilege of coming into your house to worship you. How blessed we are. We haven't had to pass people with guns in order to come here. We haven't had to come with a fearful heart, because we have freedom to do this. And we would just spend a moment just now to remember those people in other countries for whom this is not possible. And we ask, Lord, that you will reach out to them in ways that only you can in order to bless them. So we present our service before you. We ask you that in all we say and do, you might be honoured and glorified. Amen. We're going to start with a song. As we are gathered, Jesus is here. You know, could we want anything else? No. So let's encourage one another as we stand and sing, as we are gathered, Jesus is here, because he promises to be where two or three of us are here. And there's more than three of us, which I'm glad to say. Thank you, Dave. I've sung that song, but isn't it lovely, joined by the Spirit, washed in the blood, And we're gathered here, and we don't come very often, but it makes no difference, does it? Because we're part of the family. How blessed we are, really. Well, I have prepared a sort of a children's talk, okay? But it's good for you as well, so I hope that's all right. We lead the service at Meredith Road on a Thursday morning once a month. And a friend of mine gave me this wonderful book. It's called Weeds and Wonders. And I want to, you may know all about this, but I want to share something with you about snails today. No, I don't like them very much. And they love my hostas. And I have two pots, and I go out every morning to remove the snails from these pots. They don't touch the others, but just these two. And this is what the guy says. I made a startling discovery the other day. It may not change the world, but it's this. Snails and slugs don't have a reverse gear. Now, did you know that? Oh, good. Neither did I. So he goes on to say he went to his greenhouse to get his water, watering can, and put water in, tipped the water out, and it sort of dribbled out, and he thought, this is strange. So he went and found a stick and jiggled it around and discovered that there was a dead snail. Because, of course, in watering cans, it tapers, doesn't it, down to sort of here. And the snail had obviously crawled in and got stuck and couldn't get out. And it made him think. And he reminded himself that we, as believers in Jesus, should never put ourselves in that position where we can't back out of anything. And I thought, what a wonderful lesson to learn, because sometimes we have conversations with people and we might say the wrong thing. Well, I might, you may not, but it's very important not to get ourselves into a position that we can't back out of. So whenever you see a snail, remind yourself to be careful what you say and do, because God is on our case all of the time. I thought it was rather wonderful, don't you? So I hope it blesses you. So I've done my children's talk, that's good. Now comes the Bible reading, and it's a very short one this morning. So I totally thought I might do it as well. And it's from Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. And it says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Interesting, isn't it? I think I'll read that again because it's so short and there's so much in it. Simon, Simon, this is obviously Simon Peter. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Wonderful. So we're going to now take up our offering as part of our worship in order to help the work of God in this place.
The opportunity to give back something of that to you. And so I pray over this money now, and maybe money that's gone into the bank. And Lord, I ask that you would give the people in this place great wisdom to know how to use it effectively, so that many, many people in this neighbourhood might come to know you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Now, normally, I would normally pray for children, but there aren't any. I haven't missed anybody, have I? No? Okay. So, as you know, whenever I come, I like to share something of what God's been saying to me recently. And as you get older, well, perhaps as I get older, and time gets shorter, I think the day will come when God will invite me into heaven. And it's something to be looked forward to. But there are people there. Somebody once said to me one day, well, what do you think we'll do there? And I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk around and see who I can recognise. And there are people I want to meet. And one of them is Barnabas. Now, Barnabas, very interesting guy. His name was actually Joseph. But they called him Barnabas because of his character and his way of life. Because he spent his time encouraging people or commending people. And sometimes I look back to years in teaching, and the ones that brought the greatest fruit was if you had a child who tried and succeeded in something small, and if you encouraged them, it made a huge difference because their whole attitude changed. So one of the people he commended was Paul. Now you'll remember that at one time in his life he was a nasty old guy and he treated the Christians very, very badly. And then he met God on the road to Damascus and he changed. God transformed his life. But I think if I'd been a disciple at that time and then somebody said, oh, Paul's coming to speak, I'd have been a little bit apprehensive, would you? Because he didn't have a very good record at that time. But because Barnabas commended him to God's people, it enabled them to accept him. And I thought, how interesting. And then at Pentecost, many people came and became believers. And Barnabas, being a wonderful practical man, went and sold a field. Now, it must have been quite a big field and quite worth quite a lot of money. And he sold it, and then, in order that he could house and feed many of these believers who had travelled long distances so that they could spend time there learning about Jesus. And I thought, what a wonderful practical application to do with your wealth. So, how can we be encouragers, was the challenge to me. And one of the first things I thought at, if every day we looked at ways to bless people, it could not just transform their lives, but ours. You know, that we have one young lady, one woman in our fellowship who has cancer, and the treatment's horrendous. And people contact her, and you can do it by sending cards, messages, good morning and welcome. Cards and messages or a telephone conversation, and it really blesses her. So we can do simple things like that. We can support in that way. And also, we can take an active part in what God is doing in our church. Sometimes we think, well, I haven't got much to offer. And yet, every single one of you in this room, God has gifted in some way. It might be a gift which is behind the scenes. It's just as important as somebody standing up at the front and doing what I'm doing this morning. Every gift from God is important. And so what I tend to do day by day is to say to God, please, Holy Spirit, prompt me today if there's anyone I should encourage or anyone I should get in touch with. And you know, it's amazing how he does. And because I'm a bit slow to learn, I say, can you do it more than once so I get the message? So let me encourage you with me to become a Barnabas so that God can use you in ways that you may never imagine. I have to check my list now, you see. Okay, we're going to sing a couple of songs now. One lady, she always greets me, says, "Oh, great, we're going to have some good singing this morning." And a word, she said, to go with it. And that encourages us too. So we're going to sing a couple of songs together. And I thought they linked quite well with being a Barnabas. Because the first one says, "In my life, Lord, be glorified." Don't look at everybody else's, just at our own. And the second one is, we're addressing somebody who is King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven, but living in me. That's mind-blowing, you know. So when you ask him for something, or you pray about something, you're going to the best source that there could possibly be. So if you're able, let's stand and sing, "In my life, Lord, be glorified." King of Kings, Majesty. Think again this morning of the fact that he's a God of Heaven living in each one of us if we've invited him in. What a lovely picture that is. And as we stand in your presence this morning, we come and we offer ourselves to you. recognizing our limitations, but recognizing that you are a God who can do in and through us more than we could ask or even imagine when we commit our lives to you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Okay, we come to a time of communion. And I watched two people put this cloth on carefully. And I've got to take it off just like that. Our communion service, where the Lord invites us to come and welcomes us as his special guests to share this time. He invites us to remember his love for us as demonstrated on Calvary. I looked in the dictionary for a definition of communion. It said there, the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially on a mental or spiritual level. And for the Christian church, it has become a time of remembrance and celebration. It's also an expression of worship. This service isn't divided up into worship and then something else. It's all worship. Our communion service is worship. We should be on a deep mental and spiritual level. It's where we share with Jesus our deep gratitude for what he has done and shared with us, his gift of salvation through his death on Calvary. Therefore, the scripture tells us it's not something to be participated in lightly. Scripture warns us not to take part if we have not received Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. It also says if there's a wrong relationship between us and someone else, go and sort that out first. So how should we come? We come in repentance and with confession. Let us receive of his forgiveness. Let us receive of his comfort. Let us receive of his love. Let us renew our commitment to him as we celebrate the Lord's death until he comes. John the Baptizer said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Paul wrote to the Corinthians saying, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And as Jesus gave thanks for the bread and wine, so do we. Father God, thank you that your love was so great that you sent your Son. And we're on the receiving end of the greatest act of love the world has ever known. So we come with thanks. And we thank you for this bread and for this cup. They are symbols only, but symbols of that wonderful sacrifice on Calvary that brought us freedom, forgiveness, eternal life. Thank you. And Jesus took the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is for you." And we eat the bread as we receive it and retain the cup to drink together. Amen. Thank you. And after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "Take this, drink it, all of you, and when you do, remember me." And we will retain the cup to enable us to drink together. We drink in gratitude, in thanksgiving, in celebration, as we remember Jesus died for us. Let us drink. And so we proclaim the Lord's death and continue to do so until he comes. We proclaim it in the face of the enemy who seeks to sow doubt in our hearts and minds. We do it and declare it as a reminder to ourselves, and also to remind ourselves that Jesus is coming back. In all of these things, we rejoice as we celebrate with thanksgiving. Amen.
Just pray for Tone before he brings the word to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is so relevant in our day-to-day living. Thank you that we have it to use. And I just pray for Tony now as he seeks to share what you've been saying to him over this passage of Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that it might reach deep into our hearts and minds. We might take it on board and say to you at the end of it, Lord, what would you have me to do? For your glory, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Just want to share with you a little story before we come to the word itself. And it's something that was sent to us over the Easter period. And what it is, it's just a little story, not in Scripture as such, although we think that it may have taken place, when Joseph of Arimathea, who donated his tomb for Jesus to be buried in, okay, he had to go to Pilate to ask permission for the body of Jesus. And so this little story is imagining what that conversation would be like. So Joseph comes and explains to Pilate, I would like to take the body from the cross and place it in my tomb, prepared for me and my family. And Pilate says to him, Joseph, are you in your right mind? You're a very rich man, and you've spent a lot of money creating that tomb for you and for your family, and you want to give it to this person who died on a cross as a criminal? It doesn't make sense to me, says Pilate. So Joseph says to him, Pilate, it's all right, it's only for the weekend. But isn't that wonderful that the sadness of the Good Friday became the joy of the resurrection on Sunday? It's only a weekend. Oh, it makes me wonder whether Joseph really understood what was happening. Okay, this morning I'm going to be speaking on Jesus praying for you and for me. There are a number of scriptures that back this statement up. And we had one at the start, I'll repeat it now. Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And notice he says, when you have turned back. Jesus hadn't given up on Peter. John 17 tells us of the prayers that Jesus prayed for himself, for his disciples, and for all who would follow the disciples and believe through their message. So, have you heard the gospel message? Well, I guess because you're here, you probably have. Then this is for you. And his prayers continue now that he is at the right hand of the Father. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we read, he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede for us. As the Message version has it, he's always on the job to speak up for them. And as one commentary says, his people will never be without a priestly representative. Jesus is acting on our behalf at the right hand of the Father. He is praying for us. And there is only one that can do that. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. So what do his prayers cover? What does he know about us? And whatever's going on in our hearts and lives and minds, is he covering that? Does this cover everything that I'm having to deal with? I would suggest yes. The simple answer, what do his prayers cover? Everything. Everything that is needed for us to live fully for him. And here are a few suggestions. Praying for our strength and protection. In John 17, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. A man called Peter Gregg, who some of you may have heard, written books, and started the 24/7 prayer venture. He often says, when people are going through difficult times, a trauma, and they're praying and they want, if you've seen those programs where someone's stranded and lost and the helicopter comes in to rescue them, so they're taken out of their predicament. And he says that we as Christians might be looking for the helicopter, but more times than not, Jesus parachutes down to be with us in our difficult times. Even when Jesus knew that Peter would betray him, he prayed for him. I wonder whether we are free in our prayers towards people that upset us, say the wrong thing to us, hurt us in some way. Jesus prays for us. Yes, even when we fail him, he doesn't turn away and give up on us. Romans 8 verse 34 tells us that he does not condemn us. And it's been said that he cannot intercede and condemn at the same time. So Jesus, if he's interceding, he can't be condemning. It just doesn't go together. And when we fail, and we will fail, his prayer is that our faith will not fail. And that's what he said to Peter. Here's another quotation. The enemy walks about. And we're told he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the enemy is walking about. Jesus lives within. And that's the difference. And greater is he that is within than he that is in the world. The next thing he prays for is our sanctification. One of those big Bible words. In John 17 again, that's the chapter where we see these prayers of Jesus. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. What does this mean? Sanctification means set apart. We're set apart from all that displeases God, sin, the world, etc. And set apart to love, serve, and live for him. That's the process of sanctification that is making us step by step more like Jesus. There are perhaps three aspects of sanctification. The first is what I shall call the instantaneous sanctification, when first we believe and we are saved. That's his first act of our sanctification, where he receives us, sets us apart for him. And that is described by Paul in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. That's the first step of sanctification, when first we believe. Then there's what I'm calling the progressive sanctification. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it, for by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy or sanctified. They are being made holy. It's a process. And everything we go through in life is part of that moulding of us to be more like Jesus. And then finally, the ultimate sanctification of really being set aside and apart for God is when Jesus returns and we shall be like him. Finally, Jesus prays for his people to become one. Again in John 17. I'll read this, it's a few verses. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me
and have loved them even as you love me. And again, it's talking of that process. When we become Christians, we don't suddenly become one with everyone. In the same way that our sanctification is a process that makes us more and more like Jesus. So becoming one with one another is a process that develops as we fellowship together, as we worship together, as we share together. He wants us to be one. Unity or oneness or one anotherness cannot be achieved by insisting on our own way. And that's one of the things that gets in the way every time in relationships that break down. From the wars in the Middle East to the difficulties over the current election situation to you and me and somebody that you and I know. Everyone is insisting on getting their own way. And 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not insist on its own way. And unity is achieved by selfless love. So that's a challenge to us as well. So Jesus prays for us. But why does he do so? It's simple. It's because he loves us. In Jeremiah 31 verse 3, we read, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. I like the expression everlasting love because to me, that doesn't mean a love that starts now and goes on forever in the future. It means to me, right from the beginning, whatever that was, in terms of our lives, he's loved us all the way through. He loved us with an everlasting love before we even came to know him. And he still loves us, and he will continue to love us. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says this, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that a wonderful expression? The Lord our God rejoices over us with singing. And I'd love to hear that. We can sense it in our daily lives in all kinds of ways, but to actually hear the Lord our God rejoicing over us with singing. These are the ways in which God loves us and wants to hear from us as we share our relationship with him. In Isaiah 43, another special one, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. Another version of that verse, it says this, to me, you are very dear, and I love you. Now, all of these scriptures are probably known to you. You've come across them. This is Jesus praying lovingly for his church. But I feel that sometimes there's a need to take these great truths that we know are in scripture and we know that are out there generally. We need to take them on board so they become promises to us as individuals. What do I mean by this? Well, we know that Scripture says God so loved the world. Well, you and I are part of the world. Therefore, we can say God so loved me that he sent his only son. You see what I mean? Personalize it. Make sure it's your promise coming to you, that you understand it's not just for the world in general, it's for me and it's for you. And that verse about everlasting love, we can say that God has loved me with an everlasting love. And sometimes we can look back and see things that happened and think, well, that's before I knew you, God. And yet you blessed me and expressed your love to me. And we can say, God says, I am very dear, and he loves me, and he will never leave me. We must perhaps try that experiment of inserting our name into these promises. And another reminder, insert your name because he knows your name. And he puts it there as he expresses his love to us. So whatever you're going through in life, whatever is weighing heavily upon you, first of all, you have your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they will be loving you, bearing your burdens and praying for you. If, of course, you're prepared to share them. So our brothers and sisters will be praying for us if they know. So many times we hear the question and answer on the Sunday morning, hi, how are you? I'm fine, thank you. How are you? Do we share and do we ask for prayer from our brothers and sisters? Because we are representatives of Jesus. We are representing Jesus in our relationships with one another. And if he's praying for us, we should be praying for one another too. Someone has suggested that because God is omniscient, all-knowing, Jesus is aware and already praying for you. Just as he already knew what was going on with Peter, and he said, I have prayed for you. He's already done it. He's already doing it. Another quote by someone who remains anonymous. They said, think of it like this. You're going to make it because Jesus himself is praying for you. Whatever you're going through, you're going to make it because Jesus is praying for you. Some people pray to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Some say, Mary, pray for us. There's no need. Jesus is already doing it. And as Paul, writing to Timothy, says, there is only one mediator between God and mankind, and it's the man Christ Jesus. And this mediator is on your case. He loves you. He prays for you. He's on your case. Amen.
I was reminded as I sat there that years ago we came here. We were invited for the first time. I don't know how it happened. But when it came to the prayer time, I said, as I'm going to this morning, is there anyone in this fellowship that we could pray for this morning who particularly needs to know that God is on their case? And what happened was that four people gave a name, and I didn't know you at all, and I felt led to say, I don't know these people, you do. Would you pray for them? And then I'll close. And those four people prayed. And at the end of the service, one lady said to me, do you know, she said, I want to share with you, I have never prayed out loud before with other people. And you know, it blessed my socks off. Because I didn't know, but God knew. So if it blessed me, how much did it do for God? So here's an opportunity this morning. I know one lady has gone to A&E this morning.
Lynn.
Are there any other people? Audrey, okay.
June Guest.
Right. Now here's the challenge. I know you would pray for one. Would you pray for Audrey? Thank you. And what about the third person? Is there somebody who will pray for the third person? Sorry? And what's your sister's name?
Teresa.
So we've got Teresa. The other lady was? Thank you, thank you. And I'll close by praying for Teresa, shall I? Oh, will you? Oh, absolutely. I tell you what we'll do then. I don't want to limit you, you see. So if we start with you and then go to you. Is that all right? And will you pray? And then whoever's left, I will pray for. Is that okay? But if you want to pray for somebody in between, please do speak out. Let's bring this to God. What a privilege it is. I know he knows, but it is delights his heart when we come and share it with him. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we pray for Lynn this morning, waiting to be seen at the hospital. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, it will be her and Stuart. Lord, she's running around doing all sorts of things a lot of the time. And we just pray, Lord, it will help her this morning, Lord, just to be still before you. Mm-hmm. They will take that time, Lord, just to listen and to act on what they hear when she's having these dizzy spells. Lord, just be with them, Lord. We know they've missed coming here this morning. But Lord, we just thank you for the way that you work. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we pray for June Guest this morning. We pray that you'll be with her as she undergoes the treatment that she's going through. We thank you for her faithfulness in the work that she does and in the cafe and various other things. Lord, we just thank you for her. We also pray for Jackie, as she stands by her at this time. Amen.
Amen. And Lord, we bring Teresa to you. I don't know her, but you know everything there is to know about her. And we pray, Lord, that you will touch her life this morning as we bring her to you, that you'll bless her in a special way. And Lord, we bring our world to you. What a mess it is, Lord. And Tony talked about people wanting their own way. And Lord, I pray that as our government would seem to change, I ask you will raise up men and women who will seek your way and not their own. And we commit our world to you where there is so much hatred and suffering. And sometimes we look at it, Lord, and we feel helpless. But thank you that as we offer these things to you, you are the God. At the end of time, you will win. You have already. And you will put the things in place, and you will use people to accomplish what you have planned. So give us eyes to see just what an amazing God you are. I want to thank you for this fellowship and for the love that we always experience when we come here. I pray a blessing on them today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing our last song, I hesitated about sharing this, but I felt it, God prompted me to do it. And I came today, when I came to prepare for today, I felt God clearly say they need encouraging. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I've come to encourage you today. And if you remember, I said, if you start your day and ask God by his Spirit to show you how you might be useful, then he will hear an answer. But I warn you, God has a wonderful sense of humour. Because Tony had to go to Spa Medica because he now has to have laser treatment. And my optician said I needed cataract treatment. I thought, oh no, Lord. No, not after all the 2 years we've had. So anyway, off we went. And I was having my quiet time before I went. And I said to God, See, my wisdom here, I thought, well, I'm going to be there 2 hours, Lord, at least. And I'm going to be moving around, sitting by different people, because you do, don't you? If you've been, you go to one and then another. And there'll be opportunities. Will you help me to be sensitive that I should speak to somebody who I see today? Make me useful. So off we went. So I left Tony reading his book, and in I went. And the first one checked my eyesight, and she said, well, that's strange. She said, there's nothing wrong with your eyesight. Well, I said, I thought it was fine, but I'm here because the optician sent me. So the second one, and in the meantime, I was sitting by people, and the second one, she put drops in. The third one, I was sitting, and all these people were there with their phones, you know, like this. Just makes me so cross. And I say, so I was talking to people, having a conversation, and the nurse came out and she called a name and I didn't hear her. And somebody said, I think it could be you. So I said, oh, sorry. So it was me. So as I walked in, she said, you're a rarity. I said, oh, really? Why is that? She said, you talk to people. She said, I've watched you, she said. The others are, you know, and I said, oh, yes, people are much more interesting than phones. So I walked in and she was doing her business, you know, how they go through your medical history and all the rest. And she suddenly said to me, can I ask you a question? I said, certainly. She said, what is it about you that is so different? Well, I was praying like mad. Can you imagine? I hadn't expected that. I'd prepared for sitting by somebody and, you know, having a conversation. I hadn't prepared for this at all. So I found myself saying, well, when I was 14, I said, I realised that if I invited God into my life, he would do a far better job than I could ever do on my own. So I did. I asked Jesus to come into my life. That's all I said. Madly praying, what shall I say? What shouldn't I? So then she started me asking me questions. And I thought, this time, this woman's time is precious. And I said to her, I'm very happy to answer your questions, but should I be taking up your time? And she said, you've come for me today, not your eyes. You've come for me especially. I'm in need. So she shared her home situation and the trouble with her son. And I felt God say to her, I don't know if you know God at all, but every morning, find 5 minutes on your own and say to God, please come into my life and help me deal with this situation. Tell him what's happening. Ask him for wisdom. And I said, and keep doing it until you get your answer. And then we stopped. Because I'd been there quite a while, as you can imagine. So then I move on to the next one, who is the doctor. And she said, well, you don't need anything to do with your cataracts at all. They're absolutely fine. So God had obviously sent me there for her. And little did I realise when I'd prayed that prayer that that's what he would do. And I said to Tony, I came home feeling, I'm just a link in the chain, really. I introduced her to God. What happens here on in is up to her and whoever else she meets. All God wants us to do is our bit. So I want to say to you today, and you know, it did bless me, I have to say, because I thought God is amazing how he organises things. What I want to say to you is, seek opportunities, open yourself up and be willing, and you will be amazed what God will do. Bless you. So we're going to have our final song. Reign in me, Sovereign Lord, reign in me. Captivate my heart. That's what we want, so that others can see that we're different. Let's stand if we are able and sing. Reign in me. Thank you. seated. That's our desire, that God would reign in us. And when we come next time, I'll be looking for opportunities for you to tell me how God has been using you in the meantime, because I'm sure he will if you make that possible. And I want to close with a blessing. I've been learning a lot about the blessings from the Bible. And when somebody says, can you pray for me? If you can't think of anything, pray a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.